2, we're going to start looking at Mark number 10, an emphasis on stretching people's faith. I probably have 45 minutes of stuff, and we're going to really smash it in here. I think one of the reasons they invite a recent seminary grad along is that, and then they gave me certain sections so that Dr. Thomas can go a little longer, and then I just get whatever's left. Well, that's fine. I've been asked to do 3 different of these sections. One section I'm going to deal probably the most on is the one on preaching and teaching. Well, they asked me to say something. This is Scott Harris. We're going to be doing Mark number 10, an emphasis on stretching people's faith. That way, so on the tape, you'll know which section this is. Part of my duties as an associate pastor is Christian education, leadership development within our local church. And I'm going to be spending some time this afternoon dealing with the differences between teaching and preaching and an emphasis on how to be an effective teacher. So some of these others I'm going to spend a little less time on so I can get a little more time there. Well, first, the definition of faith. What is faith? Sometimes it does get debated, and some people want to go into easy believism, and they get into a concept of faith that is just an intellectual assent to something. But faith is actually a little deeper than that, because we're going to have to use a Hebrew model for faith. And this comes out most clearly probably in Hebrews chapter 11, where you have the hall of faith. The definition that is given here in your syllabus, I think, is pretty good. Faith is clearly one of the most important concepts in the whole New Testament. Everywhere it is required and its importance insisted upon. Faith means abandoning all trust in one's own resources. Faith means casting oneself unreservedly on the mercy of God. Faith means laying hold on the promises of God in Christ, relying entirely on the finished work of Christ for salvation and on the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit of God for daily strength. Faith implies complete reliance on God and full obedience to God. And that's from the New Bible Dictionary. I think it's a good definition because it includes more than just an intellectual assent. There's an outworking of faith. And we see that very clearly all throughout Hebrews 11, and we're going to be flipping back and forth in there. Examples of faith, looking at the true words, pistis, the noun for faith, and pistuo, the verb for faith. I'll incorporate a lot of this. I don't know if you know Kittle's Theological Dictionary of the New Testament. I brought some Xerox, that whole section. He deals with it, and he does some good research in this, and you'll find if you examine faith in the Old Testament and bring it and then compare it with faith as it's used in the New Testament, you'll find it has other elements other than just belief. There is an element of trust in that. His summation is, in the Old Testament, to believe in God is to acknowledge Him as such. This includes trust and hope, fear and obedience. This faith in God is not just general trust. It is grounded in what God has done in the past. It is the assurance that God will do what He has promised. One reason we will find in Romans, that whole section from chapter 9 through chapter 11, dealing with Israel, it shows God's faithfulness to the promises made to them. So that when you get through the end of it, we know all the promises pertaining to our own salvation are equally as true. It's a real faith-building effort as we see God moving in the past, and see now that we can stand firmly on the promises given to us in the New Testament as well. And so then you can launch off in chapter 12 of Romans and the practical application of all the doctrine before. But in the New Testament and the Old Testament, all these elements come out. The real danger I think we find within our societies is this idea that we can separate our faith from our action, that we can mentally assent to something and not act upon it. The common example is, if I may believe that chair can hold me up, but until I put that into action and actually sit on it, have I practiced my faith? Has my faith done anything for me? Not really. We have to put into action the things that we believe. A.W. Tozer, I think, dealt with that quite well. As we have to believe who God is, and we have to then work out on that. One of the things that he pointed out very clearly in his book, Knowledge of the Holy, is that probably almost every heresy, every problem we get in living out a Christian life is we do not believe God. We don't believe who He is and that we can trust Him. And so we end up trying to do our own thing instead of believing solidly on the Word of God. That, just for very briefly, since we are out of short on time, we'll deal with that. Maybe just give you a few verses. There's the element of belief in faith. Pistuo often means to believe God's Word, to believe in the Scripture. John 2:22, Matthew 5:19. Then I'm guessing at that one where Christ deals with not one tittle will pass away. Christ reaffirmed the whole Old Testament that it was true. See, there was a belief that it is true. It's God's Word. We can stand upon it. There's an element of trust in faith. There's a sense of this in Romans 4:17-20. It's the trust that is combined with that faith. If I say I believe this, I have faith in it, then I will put my trust in it. This is where our salvation depends on. We say we believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God who died for our sins. I put my trust into Him that my salvation for the future all relies on that. See, there's a belief, but there's an element of trust as well. My whole eternal destiny depends on that trust. See, so that they work together. Trust is an element of faith. There's the element of hope, Romans 4:18. Obedience comes in. We'll see this in Hebrews 11. Just some other references you might want to look up later, Romans 1:18, 1 Thessalonians 1:8. Compare that with Romans 15:18 and Romans 16:19. You can also compare 2 Corinthians 10:5 and the passage following with 2 Corinthians 10:15, and you'll see the faith, there's an outworking of it in obedience to what God says. Prerequisites for stretching people's faith, first is a high view of God, who He is, what He has promised. Unfortunately, I do not have the overhead. Jim has it somewhere in his catalog of material, and I didn't get that. So I'll repeat that. First is a high view of God, who He is, what He has promised. And again, like Tozer has said very well, the heresies that come up, the lack in our lives of living a good Christian life, a life that's pleasing to the Lord, our lack of becoming conformed to the image of Christ, probably deals mostly with a failure to understand God fully. We need to understand who God is. That comes up a lot in counseling as well. So often, when you get to the root of it, you find a person does not believe God. They won't trust God. And they're searching to do it their own way rather than relying on what God has said and His promises. They get this idea that, Dr. Tom was talking about self-image last night, that this is so important. Our self-image comes solely from the fact that God loved us enough to send His Son to die for us. We are loved. There's security in that. All our hope and everything else depends upon God. And so we are worthwhile if God would send His Son to die for us. We have unlimited value. See, this all ties back again to who is God? What is His nature? What are His attributes? So we have to have a high view of God if we're going to trust Him. If He says, like He does in Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, then all these things will be added unto you. All the things of are what we're going to eat, what we're going to clothe ourselves, where we're going to live. If we believe that, we're going to be living a little more radically than maybe we do. We're going to start stepping out, trusting that God's Word is true and that He will provide for us. But instead, so often we sit back and we try and arrange everything so that we're going to be in a comfortable situation, not putting God first, essentially we end up putting ourselves first. But unless we have a high view of God and a desire to serve Him, we're probably not going to stand on those Scriptures. We're going to pull back. A high view of Scripture, B, is also important. If we do not have a high view of Scripture and understanding that it is the infallible, inerrant Word of God, then are we going to trust in what it says and live according to it? if I can't believe that Matthew 6:33 is true, is it wise for me to even strive to live in such a manner? If that's a verse that's not true and Scripture is not true, then maybe I'd better start looking out for myself. So we need a high view of Scripture. We need to understand that it is the Word of God. It is true. It is infallible. We can stand firmly upon it with no questions. We can. Everything we need for life is in that. 2 Timothy 3:16-17. All Scripture is inspired by God. Correct? You get to the end of the verse, and what does it talk about? Profitable for what? Reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished for every good work. It's complete, it's sufficient for our lives, everything in our lives. Other things are really not needed. This is sufficient for us to live our lives. And then there needs to be a high view of the leadership in the church. We, as leaders in the church, are the models for our people. We need to demonstrate to them by our very lives that what we are preaching and teaching is true. If we are telling them and exhorting them to live according to the Scripture and we're not, are they going to follow? Only by the grace of the Holy Spirit that they would move past us. I can't remember the reference, but where Paul says, "You follow me as I follow Christ." Correct? We are that model for the people we're leading. We need to start, if we're going to stretch people's faith, by doing that ourselves. So how do we stretch people's faith? First, we need to challenge them in the area of knowing God. Challenge them in the area of knowing God. And maybe a quick scripture on that is Ephesians 1:17-19 and forward. This is Paul's prayer for the Ephesians, and starting off in the middle of his prayer, verse 18, "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the workings of the strength of his might." And then it goes on about Christ. Back up in verse 17, "that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him." We need to challenge our people that they need to get to know God. Theology is important. It's very important. And so often we kind of put that off the side and we get into what we think are the practical things of ministry. How to deal with your children or your spouse or whatever it may be. But all of that material relies on our understanding of who God is. We need to understand who God is. We need to challenge them to really be serious about coming to know God through Scripture and through the experience of trusting Him, seeing that He is true. With the psalmist, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." We need to challenge people that they need to know God personally. That's one of the things that sets Christianity apart from every religion. We can have a personal relationship with God. We need to challenge people to pursue that. Challenge in the area of knowing His Word. Challenge in the area of knowing His Word. Think of in Acts, as Paul is going around, he runs into those in Berea who were more noble than those in Thessalonica. Why? Because they went back to Scripture to see if what Paul was saying is true. Also, 2 Timothy 2:15, if you have an Awana program, you're aware of this verse. "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth." We need to challenge our people to be Bible students. They need to be in the Word themselves daily. It is not enough for people to come Sunday morning and think that's enough spiritual food for them to make the rest of the week. They're not going to grow that way. It's not enough for them to come Sunday morning and Sunday evening and maybe even a midweek Bible study of some sort. They need to personally be in the Word themselves and digging for themselves, seeing that it is true. Be like the Bereans, digging for themselves. And part of our job as leaders and in the church is to train people so they can study the Word for themselves. The title of one of my favorite books in discipling Christians, that is Firsthand Joy, teaching people how they can get the joy of discovering biblical truths for themselves. And it is a joy. We need to challenge people in that area. We need to challenge ourselves in the area of providing a role model. The Hebrews 13:7 is given to you, but some other verses, Titus 2:7, written to Titus, in all things show yourselves to be an example of good deeds with purity and doctrine and dignified, sound in speech which is beyond reproach. 1 Timothy 4:12 says about the same thing to Timothy. Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe. Setting forth that example, and then 1 Peter 5:3, may be a little harder hitting because that book was written to a church that was being persecuted. First Peter 5:3, this is section deals with the leadership anyways, not yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be an example to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. We are an example to our flock. This is a challenge for us. If we want to stretch their faith, we've got to be the example to start with, demonstrating for them how to live the Christian life. A challenge in the area of ministry. My favorite verse dealing with that is Ephesians 4, 11 through 16, the passage that goes on with maybe the model of what the church revolves around, just so I make sure I quote it accurately. And he gave some as apostles and some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers. Why? Why were these particular offices given? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. This is the challenge for us as leaders to our people. This is why we are in a position of leadership, to challenge them to do the work of the ministry. We go out and show them how to do it, but it's their work. By and large, the church will grow through your people. They're the ones that are interacting with the non-Christians out there. They're the ones that are bringing people to Christ. We're teaching them, bringing forth the precepts of the Word of God so they understand how to live a Christian life. So we need to be challenging our people always to be out and doing the work of the ministry themselves. This verse 13, until we all attain to the unity of faith, to become a mature man or woman in Christ. This is a goal, not just the leadership, but every person in that church. So we challenge them in the area of ministry that they need to be doing and using their spiritual gifts. And Dr. Thomas is, I'm sure, giving you a good idea of what spiritual gifts are. They need to be used. They need to be practiced. Then also challenge in the area of giving. Challenge in the area of giving. And the references are there. 2 Corinthians is a very interesting passage in that. It's not a challenge to them to just to get their money out of them. It's a challenge them to show their faithfulness to God in response to what God has done for them to be giving. When Paul thanks the Philippians in Philippians 4 for their giving beyond their means, this is what we should be challenging our people to do. To be giving in that manner. Well, we set the example for that. What are we giving? Are we being sacrificial in our giving? Setting an example for our people. A challenge in the area of trials and persecution. Challenge in the area of trials and persecution. We see what trials and persecution are all about in Romans chapter 5. I think it's verses 3 through about 6. What do they produce? What do troubles and trials bring to us? Perseverance. Perseverance, proven character. Proven character, hope. And I think I got that wrong, didn't I? There's four or five in there, and I missed one. perseverance, proven character, hope, and hope to love. And love never disappoints. Why? Because here we go back right to the gift of God in Christ. That's final. There is no greater love than that. It never disappoints. That's an absolute, that God loves us. James chapter 1 is very similar in the things that trials and persecutions come up with. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. No wonder, as he says in verse 2 of this first chapter, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. I mean, that's a pretty radical statement. You know, we had a church bus vandalized some time ago, and one of the men came out and said, well, praise God, we must be doing something right in the neighborhood. You know, well, that is a proper response. Of course, we didn't like the fact that the bus was half burned up, and we ended up having to replace it. But it means we were doing something right in the neighborhood. It was stretching his faith, and his proper response was honoring to God. When we get into those trials, it doesn't mean we, you know, praise God, I got cancer. You know, or my wife has a bad back and has been in bed for the last 2 months. You know, praise God that she's done that. But I can honestly say, as I've seen her go through this, I have seen her mature a lot in trust of God. And I've seen myself mature also in trusting that God will meet our needs, and seeing the marvelous way that God has met our needs. And that example has been seen by all the people that I work with. So we need to stretch our people's faith by, first of all, our example is when trials and things come upon us, what is our response to them? Do we bellyache about them? I don't know if you use that phrase. Yeah. Bellyache? Okay. You know, complain and everything else about it. Or do we say, Father, this is a real pain. I don't like it, but Father, give me the wisdom to understand what I can learn in this. Teach me to trust you in this. And then when people come to us that are having these problems, stretching their faith, saying, well, what can you see in this that God's teaching you? Is your faith being stretched by this? And then working with them on that basis, stretching their faith so they can see that God can be trusted. It's absolute. He can be trusted. We don't always understand why things happen to us, but he is absolutely trustworthy. A whole book written about persecution is 1 Peter. See the things that Peter writes about that. And then truths worth remembering on the next page. Faith does not require a special type of person. It does not require a special type of person. It's for everybody, every Christian. It does not require a special type of person. Every Christian needs to be learning to trust in God more and more, living out his Christianity. B, faith demands the odds always being against you. Otherwise, it would require no faith, would it? If it was all going well and no problems were there, would it require any faith? No, but it's when these hard times come that our faith is stretched because we have to rely on God. When we're in that point where we're all alone, it looks like there's no one else there, it's when we have to rely on God. You may have seen a little poem called Footprints. Deals with these two sets of footprints in the sand and stuff, and then the guy starts complaining, looks back and there's only one set. Well, when he had to rely on God, that one set was when Christ was carrying him. We've got to learn to rely and trust in God. And then faith is not a substitute for foolish living and planning. We need to be wise in what we're doing. We don't plan foolishly. We count the cost before we go out. That's Christ himself dealt with that. Before an army commander would go out, he would count the cost to see what he would do. But we'd do the same in wisdom, but we believe God to go beyond even what we think is possible. If we didn't believe that, we wouldn't really have a church. If we didn't believe God could do the impossible, because it's impossible for us to save anybody. It's only the working of the Holy Spirit. And our churches march forward on prayer, believing that the Holy Spirit will do a miraculous work in the hearts of the people we're talking to. And we are just chosen vessels, instruments used by God for His glory. So we need to stretch the faith of our people. By and large, that's going to be as they see us and our example. We need to be teaching them solidly the truths of Scripture. We need to be teaching them solidly who God is, what He is like, that He is trustworthy. Because that's really where the foundation of faith lies. God, who He is, His character, that He is trustworthy. Scripture, that we can rely on its promises. And then that we are that example. We need to take people to Scripture when things come up in their lives and show them how they can live out that Scripture. And that does stretch your faith. To step out and live on something that's radically different than the world around them. So that is, there needs to be an emphasis, if we're going to be effective ministers, on stretching our faith and the faith of our people.